that we could take from here and experience it this week and in the months and years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter on Pentecost. Today I want to talk about the permanence of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that today. If you want to do that this afternoon, you may. I'm going to just pick out some verses that I'll be mentioning in thoughts about in my message, and so we'll be skipping on down through the chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you move on down to verse 38 as we pick up in the middle of Peter's sermon there, verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. The really wonderful thing about this passage to me, and it's the thing that really jumps out to me here, is despite all of the miraculous things that happen, these things were not an end in and of themselves, but they are the means to an end. In other words, Pentecost didn't just happen in one day and that was it. It was over with. It continues to this day. And the effects of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives and in this world are not yet completed. And so Pentecost is a permanent thing. It keeps happening again and again and again. And I want to point out some things that happened as a result of Pentecost on that day, but they continue to happen today. The first thing is this: because of Pentecost, the disciples were changed. Because of Pentecost, because of the infilling, the fullness of the Spirit, these disciples were changed. You know, in a very real sense, I think that those disciples must have felt like they were wanted men. It took a lot of courage for them to return to Jerusalem and to obey Jesus. And as they're locked in this room for 10 days, realize that their beloved leader had just been condemned and crucified on a cross. And so they spent these 10 days fearful, hiding behind closed doors. These pre-Pentecostal disciples were outnumbered, badly outnumbered, because they thought that the world was out to get them. But the Holy Spirit came, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled and baptized them, they threw open the doors and charged out into public as bold and courageous witnesses. You know, before they were like frightened mice, but now they're like lions roaring out the mighty deeds of God. Pentecost changed them. Where they were cowardly, they were now courageous. Where they were timid, they are now bold. Where they were afraid to be associated with Jesus and to speak up and say that they even knew him, now they wanted to be identified with him. And you know, we should be just as bold and as courageous as they are. But the fact is, many Christians live the Christian life behind closed doors. They're afraid to share their faith openly with people. They're afraid to share their faith for a variety of flawed reasons. And if that's you, could I just suggest to you today that you need this Pentecostal experience? You need the infilling and the fullness of the Spirit in your life as well. Because the Spirit-filled Christian is always willing, when the opportunity arrives, to speak up and to witness and to say something for Jesus. And the amazing thing is that sometimes we don't even know what we would say, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to say, words that just are just what that person we are speaking to needs to hear. As someone said, we are not going to move this world by criticism nor by conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need to have our lives ignited by the Spirit of God. We need to be set on fire and set ablaze for the Lord. And that's the thing that will change this world in which we live. And the best indication, I think, that an individual is continuously filled with the Holy Spirit is that they become faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Truly Spirit-filled believers don't draw attention to themselves, but instead they are pointing people to Jesus. That's what our Lord was getting at in John chapter 15 and verse 26 when he said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He'll testify of who? He will testify of Jesus. That's what the ministry of the Comforter had come to do, to testify of Jesus. It used to be that Christians wanted the fullness of the Spirit for power. Power to serve Christ and to live for Him. Acts 1:8 says, "Ye shall receive power and ye shall be my witnesses." That's what we really used to long for. We used to long for the power so that we could be bold witnesses for Christ and so that we could live for Him. I've seen a subtle change. Now we seem to act as though the purpose of being filled is not power in serving, but pleasure in living. I'm afraid that we are more interested in the feeling of the Spirit than the filling of the Spirit. Henry Martin once wrote, "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." So that's what happened to these people here. I mean, the disciples were expecting power. They were expecting power to rule. They were asking Jesus, "When will you send your kingdom? When will you set up your kingdom? And can we have special places in the kingdom? Can we sit at your right hand?" They were expecting this power to rule, but when Jesus came and they received the power, they had one thing in mind. They wanted to witness and to share with people the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. This is because the Holy Spirit generates the passion to carry out Christ's command and His commission. When the Holy Spirit finds a believer who wants what he wants, they get together. The Spirit is interested in one thing, and that is glorifying Jesus. And He is ready and willing to fill any Christian through whom He can do that. We have to meet Jesus and come to understand that all He is. And when we understand what He is, we can't wait to tell other people about Him. Think of some of the exciting things that have happened in your life. If you're married, think about the time that you met your spouse. One of the first things that you did was you went and told other people about this special person that you met. You know, it's like that with Jesus too. When we meet Him, He means more to us than anybody else in this world, and the news is just too good to keep to ourselves. Well, let me ask you, based on this litmus test, would people be able to say that you're a Spirit-filled Christian, that Jesus rules in your heart and life? So one of the first things about Pentecost is that it changes a person. It changes a person. It changed those disciples. They became bold witnesses for Christ. The infilling of the Holy Spirit will make us bold witnesses. It will fill us with a heart of love, a burning compassion. It'll give us the power to be able to tell others boldly about Jesus. Second thing is that happened as a result of Pentecost is that the first Christian sermon was preached. The first Christian sermon was preached. Peter, that same man, who just a few weeks earlier had cringed beneath a lowly servant girl and denied that he even knew the Lord, was the first to stand up and preach a sermon to thousands of listeners. By the way, this is the first of several sermons recorded in the book of Acts. Many scholars outline the book of Acts according to the sermons that are included there. Powerful sermons. The centrality of sermons in Luke's history of the church should remind us that the importance of preaching cannot be understated. The importance of preaching, a fact we see underscored throughout the Bible. For example, in Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach." 1 Corinthians 1:17-18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he wrote, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." In Romans 10:14, he asked this question, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And this guy, Peter, is the guy who started all this preaching on Pentecost Sunday. It wasn't a long sermon. It was only about 4 minutes. Don't get any ideas. But in this very short sermon, I mean, he packed a lot of Christian tenets in that, and the gospel in that. Talked about Jesus Christ being the only Son of God, and that the purpose was for him to come and to die on the cross. But he didn't just stay dead. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that if we want to be saved, we have to repent of our sins and we have to believe on him who died, was buried, and rose again for us. That's the same basic sermon that Billy Graham and many evangelists have preached down through the centuries. People have responded to that simple message by the thousands. And by the way, if you have not yet responded to that message, I would just encourage you to do so today. It's really a simple message. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died in your place. You receive him as your substitute. You receive him as your Savior. He comes, he takes your sins away. He died for those sins. He already paid the penalty for those sins. He takes them from you, and he gives you eternal life. The wages of your sin was death, but the gift of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ, is eternal life. And as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons and daughters of God. He gives you the amazing ability to become a child of God. You can have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as your advocate, as your intercessor, and you can have the God of all gods, the Almighty Omnipotent One, as your Heavenly Father. What a deal. Just exchange your sins for his sinless life. Just exchange yourself for him, and he promises that he will save you. Whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out or turn away. And Jesus promised in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." What is the purpose? It's to lift up Jesus. Magnify Jesus. To glorify him. And you may think, well, this is all very interesting and even amazing, but what's that got to do with me? I'm not a preacher. Pastor, that's your job. Well, if you think that, you're wrong. Because we're all called to be preachers. The word preach literally means to proclaim or to tell. All of us have that God-given responsibility to proclaim the good news, to tell others about Jesus. Every single one of us are called to be preachers, called to be witnesses in that regard. And in fact, you have many more opportunities to preach to people who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ more than I do. You're out there living among them, working among them. And you have opportunities that I will never have. And so you need to be faithful to the call of God in your life on this behalf. And so I preach once a week, twice a week, Sunday nights. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Most of the people I talk to are already believers, already Christians. But you have the opportunity, maybe even several times a day, to be able to speak up, to share a word, to testify of what Jesus has done in your life. Some pastor said to his congregation, "I guess you could say when it comes to preaching, I'm paid to be good, but you have to be good for nothing." So, you have to be good witnesses of the Lord. Read Peter's sermon. Find out the things that he talked about and just begin to tell of those things in your own words. Number three, the final thing that happened in that first Pentecost Sunday was this. The church was born. The church was started as a result of Pentecost. And what a church it was. What a way to start off a church. I think any church planter would be thrilled if they, on their first Sunday, had 3,000 men, women, and children come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have two children, they're called twins, right? Three children are triplets. What are four children? Quadruplets. Anybody know what five children are? All right. How many would 3,000 be? A lot. 3,000 baby Christians born to the same parent. Can you imagine how proud our Heavenly Father was on that Pentecost Sunday? And what a wonderful church it was. I mean, these people got church right. If you look at verses 42 through 47 there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They came, they held all things in common. They continued with one accord in the temple and in fellowshipping, breaking bread, having communion from house to house. Well, that would be a good thing to start. Next time you go to somebody's house, say, "Let's have communion together." That's what they did. That's what the early disciples did. They had communion together, and then they ate meals together with gladness and singleness of heart, oneness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These new Christians had a hunger. They hungered for spiritual food. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In doing so, they showed the sincerity of their faith, because as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." They continued in the word. Continued in the word. Proving that they were indeed disciples of Jesus Christ. They also devoted themselves to prayer, knowing that they could do nothing without God's power. William Barclay expressed it this way, said they always spoke to God before they spoke with man. They always went into God before they went out into the world. They could meet the problems of life because they had first met with God. And they worshiped, not privately, but publicly, in the temple courts, right under the noses of the same people who had plotted to arrest and crucify Jesus. Another thing that they had was this amazing fellowship. There was a sweet, sweet spirit in that place. They shared in common experiences of joy and sorrow. They shared with one another material gifts and words of love and encouragement. These were happy people. They couldn't get enough of each other. It says that they met daily from house to house. And this new church was literally awe-inspiring. The lost people in Jerusalem saw all that God did through these first Christians. They saw how loving they were, and it made them want to follow Jesus. Verse 47 again, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Paul Thigman wrote, "Not long after my conversion to Christ, he showed me just how intimately he is joined to the church. I'd had a particularly trying day, and I found myself praying, 'Jesus, I'd give anything for a big hug from you. Couldn't you somehow find a way to do that?' Later that evening, I attended a church service. One of my new Christian friends came up to me afterward and said, 'When I was praying for you earlier today, Jesus told me to give you something from him. Then he threw his arms around me and gave me a brotherly bear hug. I wept. Christ and his body were acting in perfect unity as the head moved his arms, and I had no doubt that they were Christ's arms to answer my prayer.'" We come together. We come together in one accord. In fact, I think that if we really want to keep Pentecost going, there's three things that we have to do. We have to be in one accord. And I think the one accord here, really, the central thought of it was that they all had the same goal, the same mindset, the same purpose, and that was to glorify Jesus. That is their number one goal. That was the number one reason for them coming together, was to glorify Jesus. And then you look in the book of Acts, when they got together in one accord, things began to happen. So there has to be this unity. There has to be this single purpose. The other thing that we have to have is prayer. You look at the book of Acts, and you will find that there was not a single thing of importance that happened without prayer. Either prayer preceding it, prayer going on at that time, or when people were on their way to pray. And the third thing is, I think we have to live in a continual state of repentance. We have to make sure that we are right with God at all time, at every moment. And to see our sin, and when we see it, immediately confess it to the Lord. And I think if we could do those three things, we can see the permanence of Pentecost in our lives and in our church every week, all day long. Because we need Pentecost, not just in our church services. We need to take it out into the world where the disciples took their faith, their Pentecost, their experiences. I just want to mention a couple things about praise here before we dismiss. Psalm 100. If you want to turn there, fine. If you want to just listen, you can do that as well. My Bible has this heading on Psalm 100. It says, "A Psalm of Praise." And the psalm says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Maybe it would help us to understand some of the expressions of praise. I think that praise, first of all, has to be visible. It needs to be visible. The psalmist said that we are to enter his gates and his courts with praise. This isn't an activity that is done in a corner where one could be hidden from the view of others. Simply put, there should be no shame attached to our worship of the Lord. These disciples were out there in public praising the Lord. It was visible. The Bible mentions a number of ways we could praise the Lord. Let me mention just a couple of those this morning. One is by clapping. When we clap our hands to a song, or we clap the Lord and give him a clap offering or a praise offering, We're following Psalm 47:1 when it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph." This does not convey the idea of applause, but of a sudden loud clap that draws attention to the fact that God is receiving praise from a worshiper. The lifting up of hands, Psalm 63 and verse 4, "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Psalm 134:2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." When we raise our hands, it's a sign of adoration and praise to God. It's a sign of surrender, saying, "I want to surrender myself to God. I surrender my praise. I surrender my worship. I give of myself so that you can come and that you can fill me." It was symbolic of glorifying the Lord. And the Bible mentions dancing, and David danced before the Lord as he contemplated the presence and the greatness of God. He praised the Lord unashamed. He was not ashamed before those who were present. There is nothing wrong with genuine, visible expressions of praise and glory toward the Lord. The other thing about praise is, I think praise should be vocal. In Psalm 100, the psalmist used the word noise, which means to shout. He uses the word sing, vocal. Neither of those can be done in silence. True praise to God manifests itself in vocal expression. There is nothing wrong with lifting our praises, our voices in praise for Him. Actually, I think the Lord kind of enjoys it. I think He likes it. Because He says, this is the way to enter into the courts. This is how you enter into my presence, with praise and thanksgiving. You want to know how to get in the Lord's presence? You want to know how to get His attention? You begin to thank Him, and you begin to praise Him. And it's like God takes the angel and He says, "Let me escort you to the throne room of God. Let me bring you into the presence of God, the presence of the Lord." You know, there is no greater place to be. There is no place on earth I would rather be than in the presence of the Lord. Not only am I here on this earth, but I'm also, in a sense, in heaven, praising God, praising my Savior for the things that He has done for me, for us. And I wonder today, are you filled with the Spirit? Have you had this experience that the apostles had in Acts chapter 2? Peter said, "I want you to know that this experience is not for us only." I don't know how much clearer he could say it. It's for you, for your children, and all that are afar off. Pentecost was meant to be a permanent experience. It's meant to be the experience of every believer today. Have you had such an experience? And are you continually living in the fullness, in the infilling of that Spirit? Maybe you need to rededicate your life today. Maybe you need to say, "Lord, I need a fresh infilling. My cup has run dry. I need a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And I come to you today. Give it to me." Please ask with the right motives. The right motive is for power, not for personal gain, but power to advance the kingdom of God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Don't seek a feeling. Seek a filling this morning. Seek a filling. And I wonder right now if you would just say in your heart, "Lord, give me the fullness of the Spirit. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells. But there's another experience we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where he not only indwells, but he infills. And he inundates, which means he fills to overflowing. There is a result of that takes place that everybody else notices. In fact, here it says the people glorified God because of it. Father, you know where each person is at today. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to each one on an individual basis. Lord, that you would open up your word to them today. As we realize today that because we're at different levels and have different backgrounds, Lord, you're speaking to us, each of us in different ways. But Lord, speak to us that we might know what it is you desire of us. Lord, that you would give us that which we need to advance your kingdom. Lord, I pray